all of our volunteers. I'm particularly grateful for our volunteers and our staff who stepped up over the past couple of weeks as I've been out. I've been out a couple of Sundays, and the first Sunday was on purpose. I took vacation. My wife and I's 15th wedding anniversary, and I got her lovely piece of jewelry, and I got COVID in response. So after our vacation, I came home and got COVID. Zero out of five stars. Do not recommend COVID, but I feel a lot better. But had missed last Sunday, so grateful for Katie stepping up and pinch hitting there unexpectedly. But I am glad to be back and feeling a lot better. Grateful to be here as we start a sermon series over the next three Sundays, looking at the book of Jonah. And I didn't do this on purpose. I don't think I didn't do it on purpose to start this book of Jonah the week after Vacation Bible School, because you know Jonah and the whale is a very popular Vacation Bible School theme. I think I've been to about four or five Jonah themed Vacation Bible Schools. In fact, there are a lot of stories from the Bible that are kind of exclusively in the realm of like kids' Sunday school stories. Have you noticed that? That there are certain stories that us big kids, we don't talk about a lot, and we just, you know, let the Sunday school, the kids, the youth, kids ministry deal with. And I think the book of Jonah is one of those stories, right? And I don't know if you noticed this. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a Christian family, the kind that, you know, we were at church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and my mom was Sunday school superintendent, so we were always up at the church. And so, you know, I went to every single event, Vacation Bible School, and I don't think I realized as a child what I do now, which is, have you ever noticed that some of our most beloved kids' Bible stories are actually kind of scary and a little bit dark? Have you noticed that? Like, one of the most popular kids' stories, Noah and the Ark, right? In fact, I can guarantee you that there are probably at least 80% of kids' nurseries full of imagery with Noah and the Ark, right? Beautiful story about one day God decides to destroy the world. Notice that, right? It's kind of odd that we're like, yeah, this is a good kid story. Or my favorite kid story growing up, David and Goliath. I love the story of David and Goliath, the story of David, God's chosen man, facing the giants, you know, who are basically there to kill him. And with a slingshot, he defeats Goliath, and I don't know if you know the end of the story, cuts off his head. Okay, all right, that's a sleep tight, boys and girls. Night-night, right? These stories have a little bit of an edge to them. And the story today that we're going to begin to focus on, the book of Jonah, the story of that's often referred to Jonah and the whale, but really this big fish that we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks, that's really kind of a scary story. And I think that our kids understand it's kind of scary. And I think that's why they kind of like it. Because there's something about kids who understand that these stories teach us about who God is. They teach us about the seriousness of sin and the need to repent. And they teach us about the overwhelming mercy of God for those who follow Him and put their trust in Him. So I think we do ourselves a disservice when we keep these stories just to the kids. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to have adult Vacation Bible School. How about that? And we're going to tell some of these stories, and particularly the book of Jonah, and trying to re-engage this a little bit. How about that? I promise at the end of the sermon series, only some of you will get slimed, okay? Now, if you haven't read the book of Jonah in a while, I encourage you maybe over the next week to go back and do it. It's a very quick book, four chapters. You can do it in I promise you, probably less than 5 minutes reading this whole story. And if you want to follow along, you can. You can find it in your Bible. It's a little bit difficult to find because it's so short. often in most of your Bibles, it may just only be two pages, so you'll be flipping and, you know, forever trying to find it. It's in the Minor Prophets in the back of your Old Testament. Just go to Matthew and hang a left, and you'll find them off in the Minor Prophets, okay? But I'm going to read a section of it, just the beginning, and then kind of remind you of where we are. So I'm going to read the first three verses, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I invite you to hear this word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So the story begins introducing us to this man named Jonah. And the rest of the story, I'm going to spoil it for you in a way to help remember if you haven't studied Jonah since you were doing it with a felt board and cutouts, okay? The story of Jonah is quite simple. Jonah is called by God to go to the city of Nineveh to call them to repent. Jonah, upon hearing the word of the Lord, promptly runs away. He gets on a boat and tries to sail away, and in the process, a storm comes up that nearly destroys the boat. And in response, the sailors demand that he do something. Jonah then inadvertently and quite accidentally converts the whole boat to Yahweh and then gets thrown overboard. After being thrown overboard, he's swallowed up by a great fish, spends 3 days in the belly of the fish before he's then deposited on the shore. He finally decides that by now he should start listening to God. He then goes to Nineveh, and when he gets there, he proclaims and preaches the shortest and perhaps the weakest sermon ever. Just 8 words, he says, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Amen. Short sermon, all right, we got out early. And then, to add insult to injury, Jonah is offended that the Ninevites actually listen to him and repent. And it just infuriates him. How dare they repent? And how dare God's mercy overflow on them? And so in response, he leaves town, goes and finds a shady tree, sits underneath it, and begins to sulk. God then sends a worm to eat the tree and remove his shade. Jonah is very upset that he's lost his shade tree. And God's response is to Jonah, "Why are you so angry that I killed your tree? And you're more upset than the Ninevites when I sent you to them. You have more passion, Jonah, for your tree than you did for the Ninevites." The end. That's how the story ends. Jonah sulking, angry outside. The Ninevites rejoicing and worshiping Yahweh. Now, frankly, friends, this is a bit of an odd story about a prophet. But we're going to explore this over the next 3 weeks together. And we're going to start today by really looking at this beginning section. Jonah and his escape. Now, if you go back with me to the first chapter, verse 1, we start with this particular phrase, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." And that phrase we find all throughout the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came to somebody. And this sentence, this phrase, is used to introduce prophets. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Micah. And all of these prophets are introduced with this phrase, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Which lets us know that Jonah is called to be a prophet of Yahweh, a prophet of the Lord Most High. And it's important to understand that in the concept of Old Testament prophecy, it's not exactly what often we think of as prophecy. Prophecy in the Old Testament sense is not simply fortune-telling or telling the future. Instead, prophecy, biblically speaking, is speaking God's word into the present with future consequences. You understand that? Speaking God's word into the present with future consequences. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet. The prophet says, "Thus says the Lord." And if you don't respond, some bad things are going to happen, right? That's not exactly telling the future as much as it is explaining that our response to God has consequences, positive and negative consequences. So Jonah is called to be a prophet to Nineveh, to go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim the word of the Lord with the anticipation that there are going to be some future consequences for Nineveh, positive or negative, depending on how they respond to the word of the Lord. Now, having introduced the fact that Jonah is a prophet, I want to tell you a little bit about his name, because there's kind of a Hebrew joke that's underneath this story. Because, believe it or not, the Bible actually is a very humorous book. I think it's meant to understand that life is full of all the emotions, both the ups and downs, the joys and the sadness. And there are some funny parts of the book, or what we might think of as kind of ironic humor. Because here's the thing. Like all Hebrew names, Jonah means something. Did you know that? And the word Jonah, the name Jonah, means dove. Jonah's name means dove. And so we are introduced to the prophet Dove. But not only that, we get his family name, son of Amittai. And Amittai means faithful truth. Isn't that beautiful? The prophet's name, Jonah, son of Amittai, the dove of faithful truth. So we're introduced to this, and we're told that the word of the Lord has come to this dove of faithful truth. And right away, he flies away. He decides, I'm not going to do this, God. You've got the wrong guy. I am misnamed for this adventure. I am not going to go to Nineveh. And if you know anything about Nineveh, you might agree with Jonah. So Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And they are the sworn enemies of Israel. In fact, Assyria will eventually sweep in and destroy the kingdom of Israel. And Nineveh is the capital city. And in fact, in Jonah's day, it is the largest city in the world. And as a city, it therefore represents everything that is opposed to the people of God. It is a city devoted to worship of false and foreign gods and idols. It's a city that is at the head of an empire of military oppression, conquering its neighbors at will. It is a place let me say it this way. Imagine the worst place you can imagine in your mind. And in the Hebrew mind, that was Nineveh. A place beyond not only our borders, but beyond our God's care and love. Nineveh was the enemy. Nineveh is located on the Tigris River near modern-day Mosul, Iraq, north and east of where Jonah lives. And Jonah cannot imagine that anyone in Nineveh would be loved by God, or that anyone in Nineveh was worthy of God's mercy. And he can't imagine that anyone in Nineveh is even worthy to hear the word of the Lord, let alone repent and be rescued. And so he decides that he's not going to do it. He is not going to take up the responsibility. So Jonah, the dove of faithful truth, runs away. After the passage I read, we get into the next section, verses 4 and following, where we're told exactly how Jonah decides to escape. He goes to Joppa, a port city near modern-day Tel Aviv, and he books passage on the next ship out of town. And we're told that this ship is headed to Tarshish. And we don't exactly know where this is. It's an ancient city that has a lot of different theories as to where it is. My favorite is that it's trying to identify the port of Tarsus on the southernmost point of Spain. Meaning that Jonah has walked up to the boat and found the one going the furthest away. You're headed to the end of the world? I'll go there. And he books passage on this boat. And he heads out thinking that he's going to escape. And of course, as I told you, as he gets on the boat and they head out into the Mediterranean Sea, a storm overtakes the boat. Now, sailors, both ancient and modern, are very superstitious and very practical people. And the sailors on this boat exhibit both their superstition and their practicality. Because as the storm begins to overtake them and they realize that the boat is in danger of sinking and all of them are in danger of death, the captain orders them all to start praying to all the gods. Right? We don't want to take any chances. Everyone pray to your God, because at least one of you's got to be right. Okay? So they begin to pray to all their different gods, and the captain begins to throw cargo off the boat. Right? Superstitious and practical. So we're praying to every god we can think of, and we're throwing everything that's not nailed down off the side of the ship. Then the story tells us the captain is surveying everything, and he goes down into the cargo hold, and he finds Jonah, remember, the dove of faithful truth, asleep in the hold of the ship, apparently not bothered by the fact that the whole thing may go down. The captain wakes him up and says, "You need to start praying to your God, because we are in danger." Jonah goes back up deck to the top, and he sees all the sailors praying. They're throwing all the cargo off. The storm is surely going to destroy the ship. And Jonah begins to think, maybe I have done something wrong. Now the sailors, again, the superstitious folk, decide to cast lots to ask the gods who is at fault. Because all the prayers have not worked. They've been praying and praying. The storm is still raging. They've been throwing off all the cargo. Nothing's happening. Nothing's working. So they decide to cast lots, which is just an ancient form of lottery, to ask the gods, show us who is at fault for this storm. I imagine Jonah's sweating in the midst of this because he knows what's really happening. They cast the lots, and wouldn't you know, it falls on Jonah. And they yell to Jonah to explain himself. And he confesses. I love it. He says this. I want to read you. He says, "I am a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." The men were even more afraid, and they said, "What is it that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. In this moment, Jonah realizes and confesses an interesting moment of understanding. He tells the men, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship a God named Yahweh, a God who created the heavens, a God who created the land, a God who created the sea, and I'm trying to outrun him." That's a really kind of odd phrase, a really odd thing to realize, that Jonah, who worships the God who made the entire world, realizes he's been trying to outrun this God. And he was called to go to Nineveh to call them to repent, and it's here on the boat that he realizes he needs to repent. And he confesses to the sailors his error and his mistake. What happens next is, again, another kind of scary moment. I can't believe we tell this to kids, right? Because after a few moments of thought, Jonah says to the captain, "Captain, I think there's one last piece of cargo that we haven't thrown overboard yet. Me." And he sacrifices himself, and the sailors happily oblige him. And they throw him overboard. The Bible says, at that moment, the storm stops. And the sailors begin to worship Yahweh. And they even make a sacrifice to Yahweh right there on the boat in gratitude for being delivered from certain death. Now, I'll pause here because, if we're honest with one another, this is a very odd story about a prophet. A prophet who's called to be the voice of the Lord, who then runs away and then decides to sacrifice himself to save this group of sailors he's just met, and still avoiding his original mission to go to Nineveh. Now, next week we're going to talk about the big fish and what happens to him, but I don't want to get too far ahead of the story. I think we do that too quickly. We get to the fun part of the belly of the fish without pausing here and asking, what in the world are we supposed to learn from this story? Well, the easy answer is how not to be a prophet, right? Just do the opposite of Jonah. But I really think that at this point in the story, we're not supposed to learn so much about Jonah as we are supposed to get a glimpse into the heart and character of God. So here's the thing. We learn from this very introduction that God, from time to time, might call us to some surprising and difficult and maybe even ridiculous things. The fact that God has called Jonah to go to Nineveh is kind of ridiculous in the ancient world. That God would send a prophet of Israel to its sworn enemy in hopes of them repenting and coming to worship Yahweh, it's inconceivable. And so, what would happen if God called one of you to go to Nineveh? And I don't mean Nineveh in Iraq. But each of us, I believe, has a Nineveh. A place, or maybe a person, who you think is beyond love and redemption. Someone that you have written off as your sworn enemy, that you would rather see thrown into the sea than ever talk to again. Maybe it's a person who did you wrong, and you have a legitimate gripe against them. Maybe it's someone who has spoken evil of you and lied about you and mistreated you. Maybe it's someone that you don't even remember why y'all hate each other, but y'all just can't be in the same room. Do you have a Nineveh? And what would you do if one day you got the distinct impression that God was calling you to go and offer mercy and forgiveness and love? Would you do it? Or would you find the next boat out of town and run away? Because the thing is, that's what we learn. We learn that God will call us into some difficult places and difficult situations to bring about repentance and reconciliation. Second thing we learn, though, is that you can't outrun God when he calls you to this work. Jonah should have known better. I should know better. We all should know better, right? But don't we act from time to time like we can hide things from God? If I don't show up to church, he can't get mad at me. That's where God lives. If I don't confess this sin, if I don't speak it out loud, then maybe I really didn't do it, and maybe I really don't need forgiveness. We think that we have the sense that God is calling us to something new, something challenging, maybe even as simple as a phone call to a person that we have left for dead. And we think that we can't ignore or outrun or hide from God. And it's silly to think that, right? Yet here we see Jonah doing that same thing. He knew that. I worship the God who made heaven and the earth and the sea, and I'm trying to run away from him. But it's also good news, because it means God already knows everything about you. So stop running. Third thing we learn, and that we're going to see more and more over the next 2 weeks, is God loves everybody. God loves Jonah, even when Jonah tries to run away. God loves the sailors, even though they're trying their best to figure out which God to pray to. God loves the Ninevites in spite of their wickedness and their opposition to God. God loves them. And what Jonah is going to come to understand, despite his anger at this, is that God's love is quite literally boundless. It's not bound to Israel, it's not bound to Joppa, it's not bound even to Nineveh. God extends his love and his mercy to all who would repent and come into relationship with him, even if they don't deserve it. And especially to those of us who don't deserve it. Jonah knows this. He is the dove of faithful truth, right? And I think each of us know this, but it's hard to live into it, right? That God really will forgive anyone if they ask for it. That God really will show mercy toward anyone who repents. That God's love is stronger than our deepest sin. And that God's grace will cover every mistake if we simply but ask. And we're going to learn that people really will respond to God's love, even those we think won't. It's going to take some time for Jonah to really take this to heart. The story's not over. We've left him treading water there in the Mediterranean. And not to spoil a surprise, he's about to get swallowed up by a very real danger. But what we're going to see is that even in that moment, he can't outrun God. That even being swallowed up by certain death is not enough to separate him from God's love and mercy. So I want to encourage you this week when you get back home to read this story. And next week as we return to see what happens next in the story, you might even come with an expectation that God will call you, that a word of the Lord will come to you, you faithful doves. And maybe it won't take as long as it did Jonah for you to come back home. Let's pray. Lord, as we begin this story, as we begin this reflection on your prophet Jonah, we confess that we often will run away from what we think you're calling us to. That we're sometimes doubtful that people really can change, that they really can repent and come to know who you are. And Lord, we often have to realize that we are the ones who need to repent, to turn away from ways that lead us away from you and turn toward your call in our life. Lord, we already know that there are people that you would want us to reach out to, people that we don't think deserve your love. Maybe we even believe that about ourselves, that we don't believe, that we don't deserve your love, your mercy, or your forgiveness for what we have done. But Lord, remind us that you already know, and you've already made the promise that the moment we begin to ask for your forgiveness, you've already said the word. And all that you ask in return is that we tell everybody about you. So as we run this week, Lord, we pray that we don't outrun you, because we know we can't anyway. Swallow us up, Lord, into your love and your mercy, and bring us back home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.